Our first lesson is from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is from the Gospel of St. Mark, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release for them Barabbas instead of Jesus. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. They clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, to decide what each one should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him one to another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that following his steps, we may steadfastly walk in the way that leads to eternal life. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. At times like this, when we have the reading that is simply the crucifixion of Jesus, I think we as pastors are hesitant to speak or say much, even anything, and probably rightly so. We see even in the scriptures themselves that the gospel writers don't even explain much during this part of the story. They simply relay to us what happened, and they move from one point to another rather efficiently. But for us, for those of us who have read all the way to the end of the story, for us who have heard sermons by Peter and the apostles in the book of Acts, for those of us who have read letters of Paul or other apostles, we know that there is so much significance to what is going on here during this entire Holy Week. But in our reading today, Mark doesn't explain much of anything. He doesn't talk about the ironies that are going on all over the place, from the fact that they release someone named Barabbas, which means son of the father. He doesn't put a lot of emphasis on the fact that they are kneeling and calling Jesus a king, when we all know that he actually is the true king. And Mark doesn't belabor the point that the priests are mocking him and calling him the Christ, when we actually know that that is his title. Nor does he cut into a theological explanation or an essay in the middle of this, explaining to us everything that is happening while it happens. Instead, he simply relays it to us, and we are left to hear and maybe make some of those connections ourselves. And who knows why this is so? Who knows why the gospel writers write it this way? But maybe it is for the fact that the act itself should be passed on as forthrightly and as straightforwardly as possible. The explanations can come later. First, we need to hear the facts for ourselves. And to try and explain everything at the same time, that would only muddy the waters a bit. It would put another step of remove between us and what is going on. This is like, we don't like it when people speak in our ear during the movie about what is happening. We want to see it for ourselves. And with what is going on Holy Week, and especially Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we need to hear. We need to see. And so Mark and the other gospel writers tell us plainly. Another part of this may be with the sheer tremendousness and the dreadfulness of what is going on. Like headlines that have become all too familiar for us, whenever there's a new catastrophe or whenever there's a new massacre, simply telling us what happened is shocking enough. And we all know that the commentary will come later, but the shock and incomprehension comes first, as we just hear about or see on the news what has happened. Last week, as I was looking at this, I came across a quote, and the author said, "It seems to me worthwhile asking ourselves who we should have been and what we would have been doing if we had been there that day." And he goes on to point out that we probably can't imagine ourselves being one of the disciples, one who is so intimate with him and yet so cowering in despair that day. Nor are any of us probably bigwigs enough to think that we would be in Pilate's seat or in the place of the chief priests. And since the writer was a poet and an author, he imagines himself as a Hellenized Jew visiting Jerusalem for the Passover with a friend. And as they're walking, they're deep in some philosophical discussion. And then they see the three men crucified right out Jerusalem's city gates. And frowning with distaste, he imagines himself saying, "It's disgusting the way the mob enjoys such things. Why can't the authorities execute criminals humanely and in private?" Then he imagines that he would avert his eyes and resume his discussion with his friend about what is true, what is good and beautiful. He may not be a poet or philosopher, but do you think your reaction would be all that different? Do you think that you would linger to stay and keep watching this horrible spectacle? Would you have the stomach for it? And even if you think you might be one with a stomach for public violence, hey, there have been crowds at hangings and executions down throughout history. Even if you were that type, do you think that you would say in your mind, "This man is saving the world, I don't think you would. I don't think that would be going through your head. I don't think it was going through anyone's head. I don't think it was going through Pilate's head. Certainly wasn't going through the chief priest's head. But not even with the disciples and the women. None of them were thinking that either. To be sure, there's a combination of reactions to a scene like this. But these reactions are probably split between hatred and mockery from those who want Jesus crucified, to the boredom and the irritation of those who just had to follow orders and perform this duty, to the shock and the sorrow and the disbelief of those who were closest to him. But no one on that day called it Good Friday. No one saw in Jesus nailed upon the cross what we have now, and they would eventually come to see. No one had ears to hear what we heard Jesus say a few weeks ago when he said that he came to serve, and by serving he meant, I will die as a ransom for many. No one understands. All turn aside. He is one from whom we hide our faces. And we heard Mark say that he does not come down from the cross. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't call legions of angels to fight for him. He suffers. He doesn't come down from the cross until they take his lifeless flesh and put it in a grave. And when they do that, when Nicodemus and Joseph take Jesus' body, they do so out of love for Jesus, but they do not do so in hope. Undoubtedly, they had to be thinking that the bad guys had won again, that Jesus had tried his best, but this is how it ended, that the chief priests and Pharisees were too powerful, that the Roman governor was too weak, that the mob who yelled, crucify him, was too well organized, and a great despair had to come over them. To those who had hopes that Jesus came to defeat not only earthly but also spiritual enemies, they had to see this and think that Satan had won. No one thought that this is what salvation would look like. And yet you have come to know that. It has been revealed to you that as weak and pathetic as this scene is, that is exactly what Jesus is doing. As terrible a spectacle as this is, with a beaten, bloody back, with thorns piercing his brow, with nails through his hands and his feet, with mockers standing next to him jeering, this is what Jesus is doing. No one thought, this man is saving the world. But that is what he is doing. That man did save the world. To the cries that we heard at the beginning of the service, Hosanna, which means Lord, save, Jesus did exactly that. And this is why this scene becomes to us what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, despite what it looks like. Because we know that he is saving us. And we can think that over and over again this week as we hear it over and over and remember it once more. Amen.